We're going to turn this morning, please, to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and we will read at the opening verse of the chapter, please. Luke chapter 22, the verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised, and sought opportunity to betray him unto them, in the presence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to our Bible reading this morning. Let's please take a moment just to pray for God's help as we come now to consider his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of the living God that has been preserved for us by thy gracious Spirit. We pray that today as we meditate upon the words and the work of our Lord Jesus, the Lord, we will find our hearts burn within us, even as he himself talks with us today. We ask for the enablement of God, the Holy Spirit. Acknowledge to thee our weakness. Acknowledge to thee, Lord, our inability to hear, to hear with profit, to hear with understanding. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak and cause thy voice to be heard. We pray for the power of God, even now to preach and to hear thy word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I want to direct your attention to the verses 15 and 16 of this 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I want us to think very simply about the desire that the Lord Jesus expresses here, a desire to be with his disciples. In this instance, as they engage in the Passover meal together. The scene before us is often described, as you know, as the Last Supper. It is the final Passover meal that the Savior would eat with his disciples. He tells them as much in these verses. Indeed, this is not only the last time that the Savior will observe the Passover on earth with his disciples. It is the last time that the Passover was observed with any biblical warrant in this age. This was the last Passover that had any biblical reason for being observed. From this point on, there is no biblical reason for anyone to observe any of the Levitical feasts or regulations. That certainly applies today, that for Jew and Gentile, there is no reason to observe the Levitical regulations. Christ's death has fulfilled for this age all of those regulations and signs and symbols. This was an important Passover meal, being, as we often describe it, the last Passover supper. However, this was also a time of beginnings. In this incident, the Old Testament Passover gives way to the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because as the Passover meal concludes, the Savior himself institutes for his church the abiding act of remembrance that we know as the Lord's Supper. You read of him taking bread, giving thanks, urging it upon his disciples, in remembrance of his body, taking the cup, pressing it upon them, in remembrance of the blood that he shed to seal and ratify the new covenant or the New Testament. We are very familiar with the words of Paul, who tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and so on. And he goes on again to repeat the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was a means instituted by Christ for his people to remember the vital aspects of his redeeming death. And while one institution, the Old Testament Passover, passes away and fades into insignificance, or as the apostle put it, ready to vanish away, ready to decay and disappear, the Passover disappears from view and the Lord's Supper comes into view as the abiding memorial for the New Testament age of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on this occasion, the Savior especially draws our attention to the fact that he has eagerly desired to be present with his disciples at this Passover. Verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, we want to consider the words that he uses here, the reasons and the implications of those words that express this desire. But perhaps there is a challenge that we should take note of just at this early point in our study. The Lord Jesus speaks of his desire to take part in this Passover. And we have to ask ourselves, how much of that desire is seen in us? How much of that desire that filled the heart of Christ to engage in this action of worship is seen in our hearts, our minds, our lives, our actions, even today in God's house? I was reminded of the words of the psalmist, and ultimately they are the words of Christ himself speaking in prophecy in Psalm 119, the verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. No mere mortal can speak those words, but oh, what desire the Savior had for the things of God. And I trust that even today as we come to to God's Word and to the Lord's table, that there will be something of that desire that filled the heart of Christ and expressed here, that that will be seen in us, stirring our hearts, engaging our minds and our thoughts, even now as we continue in the worship of God. Please notice to begin with, the Savior's desire is described here. See how it is described. It is an intense longing. We have the language there in verse 15, "With desire I have desired." Now, we don't ordinarily talk like that. It's a very intensive kind of a phrase carried over from the way Hebrew is written. It's really a very strong emphasis upon the desire itself. I have really, truly, heartily, strongly desired, any of those words you could fit in there, and it would describe what the Savior is saying here. You'll see that the term desire actually appears twice, and so it amplifies the meaning of the word. In a very literal sense, there is a repetition here, a repetition of the word desire. The meaning of the word itself indicates a passionate craving for something, a deep-seated longing desire. It's not just a superficial wish. We have just come through the Christmas season, and we know how fickle people are about what they would like by way of gifts so often, and how changeable, and especially we attribute it to children, but sadly in this day and age it's more than children act in this way. And there is a fickleness and a superficiality about what they desire and what they want. But here is the desire of Christ, and it's a deep-seated longing. It's something that is the expression of His whole person, His whole being. He's longing. Longing to be with His disciples on this occasion. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? An intense longing. Now, as we look at what He says here, I think we have to recognize that there is a basic desire to obey the command of God with regard to the worship and especially of the Passover here. There's a basic desire in the Savior's heart to keep the Passover. He says as much, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover." Now, if we just stop there for a moment, you can see how He is saying, "I have wanted to engage in this act of worship." Let's just put it that way. The Passover was one aspect of the revelation of the will of God for His people. The will of God for the nation of Israel especially, since it was part of that Levitical regulation that governed the lives of the nation of Israel through the Old Testament. They were under an obligation to keep the Passover, to remember the Lord's deliverance of them as a nation from the land of Egypt through the death of the Passover lamb. And the Savior gave Himself to keep the command of God in that regard. Now, we live in a time when the commands of God, especially with regard to the matter of worship and the worship activity of God's people, are felt to be such that they can just be set aside, and that living in a more advanced and enlightened age, as many think we are, they can do as they please and still worship God. But the Savior here sets us an example. It was His longing, it was His desire to eat the Passover, to keep the command of God. You'll discover in, for example, in Exodus chapter 23, and the verse 14 and the verse 17 of that passage, that the keeping of the Passover was one of the three feasts, one of the three Levitical feasts in the year, that had to be observed by every meal in Israel. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. There were other feasts, but three were especially singled out. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of Harvest, which was Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is another name for the Feast of Tabernacles. And Exodus 23:17 says, three times in the year all thy meals shall appear before the Lord God. And the Savior longed, even as the season of the Passover came around. And that duty began to make itself felt in his heart and mind. He longed with deep desire to participate in it. You know that there is a difference between merely doing our duty and then doing our duty with a deep longing desire to do it. Oh, how delighted the Savior was to keep the commands of God. And that is especially drawn to our attention here. It comes as a challenge to us, even as we would engage in the duties of worship. It ought to be more than a duty to us. It is that. But it ought to be more than that. Because you should remember that worship is a duty for all men, even for the ungodly, it's a duty. But for the Christian, it's a duty and a delight. And the Savior himself sets the example in that. I was thinking of the words of the Savior again on another occasion in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and the verse 34, where he says this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, the Lord Jesus is coming near the end of that work upon the earth, but doing his duty, doing his work, why, that's still what he desires. He still has an appetite for it. Using the analogy of meat and drink, my meat is to do the will of the Father. He had an appetite for obedience, an appetite for the commands of God, an appetite for those duties that the Father had laid upon him. It's interesting, too, just to remember that when God instituted the Passover, there were certain duties and regulations that applied, and the person who would keep the Passover had to be in a state of cleanness before God. There was preparation that was involved and had to be attended to, and all of those duties lie in the background here. The writer, Evangelist Luke, in a very simple way, draws to our attention how the Savior attended to the details of divine protocol when it came to the Passover. If you look at the verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread. There are some who feel that even the day that God has appointed for worship is not particularly important, but the Savior did. The day comes, then came the day when the Passover must be killed. You see the sense of obligation there expressed in the word must. And the Savior acts, go and prepare the Passover. He takes the timing, even when it's just the day that's in view, he takes that seriously. And then in verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and his 12 apostles with him. And now it's not just the day, but the hour. The hour that God has appointed, especially for the observance of the Passover. And the Savior gives attention to this and carefully attends to the divine protocols of worship. There was a basic desire expressed here to obey the commands of God. That marked the Savior's life from start to finish. a longing, a deep-seated intensity of desire to keep the Word of God. We are called to follow in His example. May God give us that desire and deliver us from carelessness about keeping the commands of God relative to how we worship Him and serve Him. But specifically, this desire is an expression of a longing on the part of Christ for the company of His disciples in the act of worship here. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. With you. This is what He desires. On this occasion, the expression of the longing of His heart is to be with His disciples as they engage in this act of the worship of God. Now it is the inclination and the longing of the Savior to be present with His people when they gather for worship. It's a very simple lesson that we can learn here. We're not in exactly the same circumstances that the Savior and the disciples were in here. Obviously, theirs was a unique experience of Christ during His earthly ministry. But nonetheless, we can still learn that general lesson that the Savior desires and delights to be in the company of His people as they meet to engage in the worship of God. Even in this very situation, in John's account of events that had happened, perhaps just a matter of a few minutes previous to the record that we're considering, in fact, this in John chapter 13 comes immediately after what we have just read in Luke. I'm getting my chronology a little mixed up here. John 13, the verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. And so, even both before and after, there is a setting of the theme here, or the environment in which that last Passover was held, that the Savior was particularly conscious, mindful, thinking. He loved His own. He loved them unto the end. He loved His own which were in the world, and He loved them unto the end. And at this particular time, that love was especially manifest and evident and discernible in this gathering. Now, this is the reality that the disciples of Christ enjoy as they assemble to meet with God. We know those well-known words, and sometimes we're so familiar with them we forget their significance, that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst. That's the promise of the Savior. He's with His disciples even as they gather to serve Him and to worship Him. This is a desire that underscores His love for His people. I longed to be with you. What a thing for the disciples to hear the Savior say, I have longed to be with you at this meeting, in this instance of worship. And it's something that I would like very much for us to take to heart. For that still is the mind of Christ with regard to His people, that as we gather for worship, the whole inclination of the being of Christ is, I want to be there. I want to be among them. What great comfort we can take from that. You know, the Lord is more ready to meet with us than we are to meet with Him. Here is something that ought to speed our steps to the house of God, and to lighten our heart and our spirit and our eyes and our mind as we come to engage in the duties of worship. The Lord has said, I desire to be there. He longs to be among his people. But then I want you to see something else here, that Christ's desire, as it's stated here, is set in the context of his imminent suffering. It's set in the context and against the background of his imminent suffering for his people. See how he refers to this in verse 15. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. His longing, his love for his disciples, such as drives him to be present with them on this occasion, is set against the backdrop of the fact that he is about to suffer. The use of the word before here, there's an order. He longs to meet with them around the Passover table in this act of worship before he suffers. The fact of his death, the fact that he's going to suffer, gives a priority to his desire to spend this time among them. We have all been in that circumstance many, many times where maybe we have a schedule of events that, or a schedule of activities that have to be worked through, but we've got time before the program starts, as it were, to squeeze something in. And it's as if the Lord is saying, very soon I'm going to suffer. But before that, there is a priority to be attended to. I want to meet with you. I want to be with you. Now, the suffering of the Savior was his great work, the great reason for the incarnation, the great reason why he's here upon the earth at this time. He's born to die. And yet he says, before I suffer, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. It emphasizes the depth of his love for them. The Passover itself was, of course, an eloquent commentary on his sufferings. He's met with his disciples, his heart yearning for their company and their fellowship as they engage in the worship of God together here. But the whole context is one of suffering. The Passover is centered upon the sacrifice and the sufferings of the Lamb. There is an interesting connection here between the word for Passover and the word for suffer. Now, they're absolutely unrelated in one sense. The Greek word for Passover is just taken straight out of the Old Testament from the Hebrew language, whereas the verb for suffer is a straightforward Greek word, but they're spelled almost the same and they sound identical. And while they're not related in terms of their etymology and their derivation, yet these are very, very similar words. The Passover was about suffering. The Passover was a commentary on the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last opportunity that the disciples are going to have to learn about Calvary, the lessons that the Passover teaches. This is the last time. Prior to that event, and all the way down through the history of Israel, God had taught what the Lamb was coming to do. The Lamb had come, and the sufferings of the Lamb are about to occur on the cross. And this is the last opportunity to learn from the picture lessons of the Passover what Christ is about to accomplish. He is giving himself up as a sacrifice for sin, to deliver them, to liberate his people. In a similar way, as God had liberated Israel from the slavery and bondage of Pharaoh. Verse 19 and 20 gives us the spiritual truth, the application of the symbols and the signs that were involved initially in the Passover and continue in the Lord's Supper. This is my body, which is given for you. I'm going to suffer in the body. My body is given just as the lamb was given. My body is given for you. My blood is shed for you. He's drawing to their attention the significance of the pictures in the Passover and the spiritual reality behind the symbolism. His desire to meet with them is set in the context of the fact that he's going to die for them. He's giving his body for them. He's giving his blood for them. To secure for them the benefits of the new covenant. Christ's desire to be with his people is related to his death for them. It's an expression of the same love. It's an expression of the same desire. He desires to be with them. He's going to die for them. This is how he can be with them. This is why he is with them, to teach them about the benefits of his death. This is how they can worship God together, because Christ is their sacrifice for sin. His desire to be with them is an aspect of that love which will cause him to die and suffer in their place. What desire this is. What desire it is. It's, even as John 13:1 puts it, love unto the end. He loved them unto the end. The end of the great saving mission that he was upon. He loves them unto blood. He loves them unto death. He loves them to the sacrifice of Calvary. His sufferings on the cross put his desire in context. His desire to be with his people. We can understand what the Savior means when he talks about a desire to be with his people when we remember he was prepared to die for them. But then let's notice something else here. And that is the explanation for his desire that is given to us. There is an explanation given. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now there's a reason here behind this desire related to this special occasion. See how he begins with the word for, and there is an explanation set before us here. For I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, or rather I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is the last time that he will observe the Passover in this form. He is soon to die. He is soon to leave them. Very soon the Lord Jesus will begin that discourse that is recorded at length in John chapter 16 and 14 through 16, and there is a significant part of that discourse recorded in John 16, beginning in the verse 16 of that chapter, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And he speaks at some length here now, at that point, of the fact that he's leaving them. He's going to be absent from them. He's going to be with the Father. He's gone from the presence of his disciples. And so that lends an added significance to this occasion. And there's an explanation for his desire. This is the last time that he's going to have the opportunity to observe such a season of fellowship and worship with these disciples of his. There is special significance to the occasion. It's the last time that he will observe the Passover with them. Of course, we never know when the last time for us to engage in such a season of worship will be. We don't know what a day brings forth. And yet, we remember that even on the last time that the disciples would engage in this Passover feast, Christ was there. He longed to be present with them. The suffering that he is about to endure is the means of fulfilling all that the Passover typified and symbolized. This is part of the explanation that the Savior gives here. I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's going to suffer now as the Passover lamb represented. And in the wake of his sufferings, he is going to bring about the fulfillment of the Passover, the fulfillment of the symbol, the fulfillment of that sign. And his desire is to set before his disciples here the glorious truth of the fulfillment of the Passover. Now, in historical terms, what did the Passover accomplish? It accomplished the deliverance of Israel from bondage and slavery. It brought them out of the land of Pharaoh and, under divine leadership, set them on their way toward Canaan. They were free. They were liberated. They were redeemed. They were ransomed in that special historical symbolic sense by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the Savior is indicating to his disciples here that he has especially wanted to be with them to set before them now what the Passover accomplishes, what he, as the Passover, will accomplish. The sign is done. The symbol is finished. The reality is about to dawn, even as Christ suffers. Now, the Passover has been fulfilled in a spiritual sense, in the present, by the fact that through Christ's death, the New Testament, the New Covenant by which sinners are saved and brought into a right relationship with God, has been ratified and brought into effect, like the last will and testament of Christ. He died, the New Covenant is now in place. It's sealed by his blood, that new covenant that secures for us regeneration, justification, adoption into the family of God, sanctification to be made like Christ, resurrection in his glory, all of the benefits of redemption secured to his people through Christ's death. That is true now. We are in possession of those benefits. We are in possession of the fulfillment of the Passover in Christ's death now, in that spiritual sense. But I believe that the Lord Jesus has much more in view here than even those glorious spiritual benefits. For he says, I will not eat thereof any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He speaks of a future dimension to the experience of the disciples that is secured for them by the death of Christ as the Passover lamb. It's here described as the kingdom of God. Now, in a spiritual sense, the kingdom of God was already in place at this point. There are a number of ways in which the kingdom of God, that expression, is used in the Scriptures. The spiritual kingdom is very definitely already in place at this point, even as Christ speaks. But he's anticipating the future revelation of the kingdom of God as he goes on to speak throughout the passage in terms that indicate that. Look, for example, in the verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Here is, in another sense, as we've begun to think, the future implications of the fulfillment of the Passover. The Lord Jesus says to these disciples, there will come a day in the future when you're going to sit and eat and drink again at my table. I'll be there. I'm not going to eat and drink with you in this sense that I'm doing now in the Passover until the kingdom of God become. And then in that day, I'll sit down again at the table, and you'll sit there too, and you'll eat and drink, and you will be appointed thrones in that kingdom, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verse 26, this emphasis upon the future is preserved in the Lord's Supper. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." There is even now an enjoyment of the benefits of Christ's suffering symbolized in the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but there is equally an anticipation of the future, an anticipation of his coming, an anticipation of the unveiling of the kingdom of God that will occur on that occasion. It's just exactly what the Apostle John describes in Revelation chapter 19 and the verse 9. "He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." That's what the Lord is describing. There will be a supper, as it were. There is an eating and drinking with Christ in the day of the consummation to glory of his people with him in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the desire of Christ on this occasion to be with his disciples is explained here by this teaching that he gives to them. I want you to anticipate the future. I want you to remember, while the Passover, even historically here, the Passover had a reference to the past, it also had a reference to the future, right up until the time when Jesus, the Passover Lamb, died. It pointed back to Israel's experience, but it pointed forward to the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that gives way to the Lord's Supper, which has that same double emphasis. Looking back now, from our perspective, to the sufferings of Christ at Calvary, looking forward to the coming in power and glory of the Lamb of God, when we will eat and drink with him again in his kingdom as it's revealed upon the earth, and we shall reign with him. The desire of Christ here is simply an expression of that desire that burns to this day in the heart of Jesus Christ to have his people with him in glory. In John chapter 17, which in the chronology of these events records the prayer that he is very soon to pray, John 17, the verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The explanation for Jesus' desire on this occasion to be with his disciples while they're here on the earth, observing the simple ordinances of worship. The explanation is Jesus has a desire for them to be with him in glory. And he urges them to anticipate that day here. He wants them to consider the glorious outcome of his sufferings. The Passover will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The sufferings give way to glory. His work of redemption gives way to the crown. The crown of glory that his people will share with him. How eagerly the Savior gathers with his saints to press upon them the truths of redemption. And the truth that redemption climaxes in glory in the kingdom of God revealed when Jesus comes again. Let us therefore draw near to him who is so ready to draw near to us and to share with us the glorious truth, and more than just the truth, but the experience of his redeeming grace and the glory that awaits those who follow him. Let's bow together in prayer.